Jesus shed on Calvary. All those precious blood stains, they were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and just claim those precious bloods.
354.
I have a source of strength when I am weak. That takes me through when life is pressing. They were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I claim those precious blood stained. I do not know how others make it through, who never go to Calvary as I do. They were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I can claim those precious blood stains. They were made there just for me. For all my sin, my sickness and my pain. When I need healing, I claim those precious blood stains.
that song. God bless you. Let's stand, please. Oh, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Well, he may not come when you want him to, but I will be there right on time. Oh, he's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Oh, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. Church, he's an on-time God. Oh, yes, he is. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Well, he may not come when you want him to, but he will be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. Why don't you turn around and greet your neighbor this evening?
Church, if you don't praise the Lord, it won't hinder me. Oh, no, if you don't praise the Lord, it won't hinder me. Oh, I still praise Him in the morning, praise Him all day long. Oh, I feel like praising, praising. While you have this chance, oh church, now why don't you praise the Lord while you have this chance? let's sing it together tonight. I feel like praising, praising you.
Privilege it is to be able to come together to praise Him.
Amen.
God bless you again this evening. I want to announce, and I know some of you have been asking me for a few months, when are we going to have one? It's been a year or so, but Lord willing, Wednesday, February the 21st, we'll be having a humble night. And if you don't know what that is, Brother Branham said in Here We Have No Continuing City in 1950, he said, I said, now Wednesday night is humble night here at the tabernacle. I said, now all you brothers wear your work clothes, your overalls, and I'm going to preach in my overalls. So I don't have any overalls, but I'm going to dress down preaching something that I'd, you know, wear to work in the yard or something. So if you've got something that that you would work in the yard in or something like that, or that you work in that's decent, go ahead and just bring that, and that'll be February 21st. If you come on the 14th dressed like that, everybody might look at you funny, but no, it's we'll be having a humble night, Lord willing, Wednesday, February the 21st, so keep that in mind. We'll announce it a few more times between here and then. And then we'll be having a youth Bible study, Lord willing, Thursday, February the 22nd, from 7:30 to 9:30. Brother Trevor will be speaking at that, so we'll be looking forward to that. And Brother Dwayne Lawson, he'll be preaching for us Sunday, March 25th, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And then Brother Ron Lilly from West Virginia is going to be with us April the 26th through the 29th. And so he'll be speaking at the April Youth Bible Study. And then we'll be having a youth Bible or a youth service here at the church Friday night. That'll be the 27th of April here in the sanctuary. It'll be focused to the youth, but anybody that wants to come to that Friday night is welcome. And then he'll be preaching for us Sunday night or Sunday morning and Sunday night of the 29th as well. So I want to keep those services in prayer and be looking forward to those. And Ethan Stutzman, the doctors postponed his surgery until May. They want him to be at a specific hospital for that and wasn't able to schedule it till then. So Brother Furman and Sister April are just believing that the hand of the Lord is in it and that the Lord's just guiding him to the right surgeon and things like that. So we want to continue to remember him in prayer, that maybe the Lord's just wanting to do something for him before the surgeons are even able to get to him, but or either guide him to the correct surgeon. So we're just put it in the hands of the Lord and believe that he's going to work it all out for his, for Ethan's good and for the glory of the Lord. And Brother Darrell testified, he said that Sister Angela has been dealing with sciatic nerve issues in her lower back that was going down to the heel of her foot and causing a lot of pain over the last couple of weeks. But at the end of the service Sunday morning, she felt a sensation go all the way from her back to her foot and the pain was gone. Praise the Lord. Amen. He's still Jehovah Jireh. And Brother Darrell said, what a mighty God we serve. And then Brother David Eplin gave me an update on Brother Mike Eplin and said that the projected life expectancy for the type of cancer that he's been diagnosed with is only 6 months, but it's now been 8 months after his diagnosis. And not only is he still with us, but it hasn't spread one bit in all this time. His doctor is shocked and said he has never seen anything like it. But praise the Lord that we serve a God where we see this type of thing happen all the time. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we know the same God that's been able to keep it from spreading, even though the doctors say that it should be, that's kept it from taking his life, even though the doctors stay looking at the numbers and the charts and the history of this type of sickness, that he should be gone by now. The same God that could keep him this long could heal him of it completely. Amen. Amen. We know that's true, and we know God is more than able. Sister Patty Ard, she had to have surgery on her dialysis port today, so I want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord will just be with her and continue to heal her. And Sister Stephanie Duvall's sister, Julie Tharp, she's going to have surgery again on February the 15th to remove some more cancer. And Sister Joy Duvall, She looks like she may be facing another surgery as well due to complications from the first surgery. And Brother Joseph Hammond, he's a pastor from Murfreesboro, Tennessee. His wife, her name's Sister Dina, keep her and their family in prayer. Her father was taken to the hospital on Monday. They thought he had the flu, but it turned into pneumonia, and he passed away on Tuesday afternoon. So we want to remember them during this time in prayer, that the Lord just comfort them. It was very unexpected, so they were shocked by it. But we know that God can provide comfort in times like those, and in a way that no one else can. But we thank God that he's a comforter in times like that. Amen. Brother Yarborough, would you just come this evening and lead us in a word of prayer with these requests? Amen. Many urgent and needy requests, surgeries that people have had or that people are facing, and loved ones passing away, but we know God's got it all under control tonight. Amen. God bless you.
Let's bow our heads. Thank you tonight, Jesus. Lord, we come expecting you, Jesus. Lord, we're looking for a blessing tonight. Lord, just hearing these testimonies, God, how wonderful it is to be a saint, to be called a son of God, being the bride, Lord, looking forward to going home someday with you. No more sickness, no more pains. God, just be with us, guiding, protecting. Keep your hand over us, God, over our children, our young people, over the parents, God, giving them wisdom how to guide and direct their children, Father. Lord, to be with each one of these requests tonight, touching them. God, it thrills my heart to hear what you're doing amongst the bride. God, just be with us. Let us be, God, just serving you the best we can each day, drawing a little closer. For Lord, we're one day closer to coming home. Be with us, God, touching us. Keep your hands over this church, God, and over the pastor. Be with him. Be with each one, each family, each child. God, be with us, guiding, protecting, walking with us, Jesus. Oh, I just don't know what to say, how to come about tonight to say what's in my heart. Be with us, God, guiding, directing us the rest of the week. God, be with us, Lord, and we'll praise and thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Anna Mae and Sister Gloriana Emond.
Savior died. They nailed his hands and his feet. They pierced his side. He cried, "It's finished now for man. God's great salvation plan. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad I've been to Calvary. Savior is mine. Just to know that the Savior is mine."
Sure appreciate that. God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time. 589 in your hymn book.
I thought that number one, it would surely be me. I thought I could be all I wanted to be. I thought I could build on life.
more than conquerors, overcomers in this life. Oh, we've been made victorious.
Why don't we stand and sing it to him tonight? By his grace, oh, I've been made more than a conqueror. I'm an overcomer in this life. Oh, we've been made victorious, all through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's sing it to him again tonight. Feel his presence here tonight. Oh, we've been made. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus. Still I'm gonna praise the Lord. Oh, even when he tells me I'm too tired to go to church, I'm gonna praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise. Oh, let's sing it to him again. Situations you're facing, whatever circumstance in your life, still all the bride's gonna praise their Lord. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will.
do tonight. Amen. God bless you. Certainly good to be in service again this evening. And they were claiming all kinds of weather and stuff for today and this morning and last night and things, but I'm glad it just kind of blew on over us and we was able to have service tonight. So, boo devil. Amen. And we'll go ahead and give him a black eye to begin with. It's always an honor to come together to worship the Lord, and certainly appreciate each and every one of you that's out tonight. And let's turn, if you would, to St. Mark's Gospel. St. Mark chapter 10. And I want to look at verse 46 to begin with. St. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again tonight, Lord, we just thank you for another opportunity, Lord, to come together and to worship you, Lord, and to sing the songs of Zion, and Lord, to read of your word and to read what you're doing, not only in days gone by, but to recognize, Lord, as we've read the testimonies, that you're still moving in this age as well, Father. Amen. Lord, we just ask you to move on the scene in a special way, Lord. Take complete control of the service is our prayer. Lord, help me to yield myself, Lord, to get myself out of the way, that you could speak something that would be of help to those that are present here, Lord. And I just ask also that you would be with the hearer, Lord. May they lay aside the thoughts of the day, the trials, Lord, the pains, the financial thoughts, Lord, and thoughts of work and things like that. May we lay all that aside for a little while just to think about you and your word. Amen. Lord, may they receive what they have need of to give them strength for the journey, we pray. Lord, as we go from this place, may we not depart your presence, but Lord, may you just be with us and guide us and protect us and bring us back at the appointed time, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Brother Branham speaks of this story many times, and he dramatizes it a little and tells us some history of it, about how that this man named Bartimaeus, he had had a sick wife, and he had had some turtle doves that he had trained to do some tumbles and things like that. As sitting there on the wayside begging as he was, he had to do something to attract the attention of the people from the other beggars. And so when his wife got sick, he told God if he would heal his wife, he'd go and he'd sacrifice these two turtle doves. And so he did, and he had a little lamb that, as they would teach a dog or something today to be a seeing eye dog, he had a lamb that they had trained to lead him about. And he had promised God, if God would heal his little daughter when she got sick, that he would sacrifice this lamb. And he took it to the high priest to be sacrificed. And when he did, the high priest said, "Oh, you can't sacrifice that lamb." Bartimaeus said, "I'll give you a lamb that you can sacrifice." He said, "No, I didn't tell God that I would offer a lamb." He said, "I promised him I would offer him this lamb." But down that dusty road of Jericho, there he sat by the wayside, and about all of his hope was gone. And here he sat still in this blind condition. But there was a lamb that was coming down his road. And it was a lamb that had been sacrificed before the foundation of the world in God's mind. But it was about to come to pass. And on his way up to Jerusalem with all these pressures, the whole weight of the world as it would be on his shoulders, and thoughts of the crucifixion, and thoughts of going to Gethsemane, and all of these thoughts that he had on his mind, and all of the battles that Satan was trying to fight him with. Yet the Bible said that when this man began to cry out to him, that Jesus stood still. Many times we get stressed out and we get busy and we have a lot on our plate and we don't have time for other people. But I want you to notice that Jesus always, no matter how much pressure that he had on himself, no matter how much that he was going through himself, no doubt our minds, you know, can't hardly even comprehend the pressures and the weight and the urgency that he felt on him. Here he had lived 30 years in a human body, God tabernacling, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in this man. Here he's grown and he's become a man, and he really hasn't done much that's been written of yet, but now in 3.5 years he's going to do more than most humans would ever do in a lifetime. The miracles and signs and wonders that he'll perform, and all the urgency and all the weight and the pressure and different people pulling and calling and reaching, Master, come help this one and come help that one. But he always took time for those that were in need. And we say, you know, that we want to be like Jesus, but many times we don't have time for hardly nobody, hardly even our own family or the ones of our own church, let alone some stranger or somebody from some other church. But we find that Jesus, he didn't, you know, we'll read it here in a moment as Brother Branham describes it. He didn't ask Bartimaeus what group he belonged to. He didn't ask him what church he went to. The cry of this man in need stops Jesus in his tracks, and he turns around and he said, "What would you that I do unto you?" Amen. It stopped him and he stood still. Now, there had been a woman, the Syrophoenician woman, as she came along, she began to cry this same thing out to him, Son of David. But her being a Gentile, Brother Branham said she had no rights on him as Son of David, being a Gentile, and he just ignored her and pretended that he never even heard her. But when she said Lord, she did have claim on him as Lord, and it stopped him in his tracks. So we recognize that there's a way of approach to Christ that we have to come in the right way. You know, we can't just boss God around and say, God, I want you to do this and I want you to do that. But we come before the throne of grace and we approach him. You know, we come into his courts with thanksgiving, and we come in a way of humbleness, recognizing that he's not obligated to do anything for us. If he really gave us what we deserved, he would just send us all to hell. So he's already done so much more, far beyond what we deserve. But we approach him knowing that if he could do all these other things, that we have faith and by what his word promised us, that he's more than able to do others for us. He's more than able to. If he saved us, he's able to save our family. If he healed us, he's able to heal a loved one. If he forgave us, he's able to forgive somebody else in their sins. So we approach him recognizing that he's more than able to do these things. But Bartimaeus began to cry out to him, and you know, some of the ones standing there, they said, you know, they didn't like a lot of noise, you know, and things like that. So they said, just hold your peace. But it didn't stop him. It didn't discourage him. It didn't hinder him. It didn't matter if it was the priest or the high priest or his neighbor or a family member or whatever it was. He recognized, he said, who is that? What's the noise? What's going by this way? I hear a commotion. They said, that's Jesus of Nazareth. And he had heard stories told of what Jesus had done. Maybe he had heard the story, as we looked at it a few weeks ago, the man that went and washed in the pool of Siloam. And he said, oh my, if he could heal that man, he can heal me. If he could heal one that was blind since his birth, he can heal me. And he began to cry out. He didn't care who looked at him funny. He didn't care who criticized him. He didn't care who got in his way. He said, if I can just get to Jesus. If we could get that desperate tonight, doesn't matter what our family thinks, doesn't matter what the person sitting behind us or in front of us or beside us on the pew thinks, if I can just get to Jesus tonight, I can have whatever I have need of. He can meet my needs. He's more than able tonight to meet my needs. If I can just get to Jesus. And he begins to cry out, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. But Jesus, you know, he was a distance away from him. Brother Bram said he was maybe 300 yards away from him down there, and he couldn't hear the cries of this man and all the noise of the crowd. And they said, hush, hush, you're making too much noise. We don't need that kind of religion anymore. Just be quiet, Bartimaeus. Calm yourself down. He said, no, I got to get to Jesus. And he began to cry the more. And I don't believe that Jesus physically heard the man, but it was his faith that stopped Jesus in his tracks.
There were men there in the days of Elijah that they could shout maybe louder than Elijah could. They could jump maybe higher than Elijah could. They were cutting themselves or they were doing all kinds of things, and God didn't hear them a bit because they weren't approaching him in the right way. They were trying to approach Baal or some other god. But when Elijah came and he laid out the altar, he may not have done a bunch of jumping and a running and a screaming, although that's all right. You know, if that's what you need to do, praise God. Don't let it stop you tonight. Amen. Don't let somebody's opinion stop you tonight if that's what you need to do to anchor your faith in something. But, you know, Elijah, he just comes out and he lays out the altar and he pours the water. He said, bring me some more water. Bring me some more water until the sacrifice and everything. And he began to cry out to God. It wasn't Elijah's voice. It wasn't the noise. It wasn't the level of the volume. But it was the faith in what God had already showed him that was going to be. He said, Lord, I did these things knowing that you already showed me it was going to be this way. He didn't have to question. He didn't have to wonder. He didn't have to scratch his head in doubt and say, oh, Lord, have I got to do all that that these prophets obey? Have been doing. He had already seen it in vision form and knew that it was going to come to pass. Amen. You say, well, I'm not a prophet, Brother Nathan. I can't see visions and I don't know about this, that, or the other, but we have the Word of God. Amen. When God speaks something, it's eternal. And if he spoke it, that settles it. We don't have to question. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. Abraham, it didn't matter how long it took God to perform it. He knew that God was able to perform. Amen. He says, and thy faith has saved thee, 1954. He didn't say, Bartimaeus, are you a Pharisee or a Sadducee? Are you a publican or what are you, Bartimaeus? That didn't matter nothing to Jesus. Now, wait a minute. Here they were all caught up in, now, are you a Pharisee or are you a Sadducee? And are you a publican or are you a zealot? Or what are you a fisherman or a tax collector? What synagogue do you belong to? What group do you belong to? What circle do you belong to? And Jesus, when he turns to this blind man, he doesn't give him a spreadsheet of questions like a lot of us message people do now. What do you see on the thunders? And what do you see on this? And what do you, before I help you, before I fellowship with you, before I go out of my way for you, I've got to make sure that your spreadsheet matches my spreadsheet. He said that didn't matter nothing to Jesus. A man in need had faith enough to stop him. He didn't say, do you belong to the Sanhedrin Council? Or are you a good member of some church? He said, what would you then that I would do for you? Now you stopped me. I don't know. The Father hasn't showed me, but what do you want? You mean he was willing to help him no matter what his condition was? Hey man, I'm so glad when he found me, he was willing to help me no matter what my condition was. Modern events made clear by prophecy in 1965. Brother Branham says, now, I remember the last time I was here, it was in a tent meeting. I remember speaking of it last night, of a little couple that brought their dead baby in. It's up here somewhere. They drove all day and night. The little mother sitting sad, holding that little baby in her arms. Now, she may be sitting right here now for all I know. And she, the little husband, couple of more couples with them, and she said, asked me if I'd come over. The man did to the car. I took the little baby out and was just holding it, a little dead, stiff, cold form. And I started to pray. And when I prayed, that body began to feel like it was getting warm. So I just kept on praying. He started kicking and moving along, so I started crying and I handed it back to the mother. She went on back home with it, so they might not have even been Christians, for all I know. You mean when they handed him this baby, he didn't say, now who are you with? Are you with Brother Bosworth? Are you with T.L. Osborne? Are you with me or Oral Roberts or Jack Coe? Or are you Pentecostal? Or are you Baptist or Methodist? Or do you even go to church? Are you a Christian? Or are you some atheist or fanatic? What are you? He said, they might not have even been Christians as far as I know. But I will say this thing. I'd imagine if they weren't, they were after God did something like that for them. Amen. If not, shame on them. But here they come across the country, driving all through the day and all through the night to get to where he's at in California. And they hand this little dead form out, the baby. And he doesn't give them a list of questions. Now, what do you believe about this? Now, have you got my tape on this? And do you believe the way I taught this, that, or the other? He just said, here's a person in need that had enough faith to drive all the way across the country. He said, just give me the baby. And he began to pray. The waters of separation, 1955. When he come, he never yoked himself up with any worldly order. He never taken Pharisee or Sadducee side. He stayed free from both. He declared God to both sides. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he didn't yoke himself up with the Pharisee. He didn't yoke himself up with the Sadducee. He stood there and tried to help both groups. You're a Sadducee, you got a servant that's sick, that's fine, I'll pray for him. You're a Pharisee, you got a servant that's sick, that's fine, I'll pray for him. Didn't matter who they were or what their background or where they came from or what their pet idea was. He was there to try to help people. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to heal the sick and to save the lost and to help whoever he could, whatever their condition, whether they were sinner, whether they were priest, whether they were Pharisee, Sadducee, white, black, yellow, red, indifferent, mad, glad, whatever it was. He came to try to help individuals in their circumstances if they would just accept him and receive him and the help that he was trying to give. And we sing to be like Jesus, but many times we leave this part out. It's easy for us to help, you know, like the man said, who is my neighbor? It's easy for us to help a family member. It's easy for us maybe even to help somebody in Church of the Open Door or somebody that's helped us. You know, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You know, you help me move and I'll help you move. Or you help me, you know, get my car fixed and I'll help you get your car fixed. Things like that, it's easy for us to do. But when it comes to somebody that might kill us if they had the chance, maybe not physically take a gun, but Brother Branham said there's more than one way to kill a man. You can ruin his influence. You can stab him in the back with words and things like that. So we find that when it's somebody like that or somebody that maybe could never return the favor to us, we find it's a little bit harder. Or somebody that disagrees with us doctrinally, but Jesus didn't come and say, now, before they nail me up here, who here agrees with what I've been teaching so I can pray for you? He said, Father, forgive them. The very ones nailing the nails through his hands and his feet. The very ones crying, crucify him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. Oh my, he never taken side with Pharisee or Sadducee. He tried to declare God to both groups. Reminds me of a prophet in our age that came and he said, you know, he didn't side with oneness or he didn't side with Trinitarian, but he stood right in the middle calling from both sides. Right. Amen. Greater than Solomon is here, 1963. He says, but today, if God sends something, if it strikes a certain denomination, church, the others won't have nothing to do with it. No, sir. If it strikes the Baptist, don't look for the Methodist to do anything. If it strikes the Pentecost, look for both of them to stay out because they'll sure do it. So there you are. Depends on where it's from. It's got to come through their circle or it's no good. Now, we can look back there at the Methodists and the Baptists and the Pentecostal and say, oh, goodness, why couldn't they get with the program? We can look back there at the Pharisee and the Sadducee and the Zealot and the Publican and all those and say, why couldn't they get with the program? But what about us in this age, in this hour? Why is it so hard for us to get with the program? God sends a move to a group or a people or a person or something like that. And we begin to look and say, well, it seems like God's blessing it. Seems like God's moving for them. Seems like God's got signs and wonders following. And he's raising up things and he's bringing people to the Lord through their ministry and things like that. But they're not of our group, so they're just out. The disciples had that attitude one time, you know. They said, Jesus, we rebuke this guy over here because he was casting out devils in your name, but he's not of our group. He said, don't you do that. He said, if he's not against us, he's for us. Oh, my. He said, that's the same thing they thought when God sent Jesus, that he would have to send him through the Pharisees or the Sadducees or some of them, and he sent him to all of them through none of them. How about shouted when I saw that the other day, Brother Trevor? He sent him to all of them through none of them. That's the way God does. He never come to any of them. Oh, if he would have came, Brother Layton, to the Pharisees, Ephesus and them would have opened arms and welcomed him. Oh, great Messiah, we've been waiting for you. And oh my, here you are. We knew you'd be a Pharisee. We knew it had to be. Oh my, we have been waiting for this. We have been longing for this. We have been praying for this. Come over to the synagogue and preach for us because we know you're pro-Pharisee. We love you, buddy. amen, come and do some of those signs and wonders for us. You see the doctrine just the way we do, and my, you're one of us. You come right here and be among us. Oh, or if he had been a Sadducee, the Sadducees would have welcomed him with open arms. Oh, we knew that you'd get the revelation. We knew that you'd believe the resurrection and angels like we did. We knew that you'd see it just the way that we did, Jesus. We knew that Messiah would have to be a Sadducee, and come on over to our church and preach a revival for us, because we know you're pro-Sadducee and you're all right. But he came and he didn't come to either group.
Right.
He wasn't a zealot. He wasn't a publican. He wasn't of this group. He wasn't of that group. Here he comes and he goes to all people. And one group over there saying, here he is. The right self-righteous Pharisees sitting there, I won't have nothing to do with that guy. He'll never preach in my synagogue. He's a friend of publicans and sinners, Brother Hoover. I heard he sat down and ate with a tax collector the other day. I heard he was over here and he let some prostitute wash his feet in Simon's house. Did you hear about that? Oh my, that's not just third or fourth or fifth hand or something somebody put on Facebook. My cousin was there at the meeting, and Simon had a party, and a prostitute came in. He just sat there and let her wash his feet. And then he claimed to forgive her sins and rebuked poor old Simon. And you know how Simon has donated to the synagogue. And my, he's been just nothing but good to the God's people. And oh my, I've never heard him say a bad word about anybody. And oh my, we can't accept that guy. And here he comes, reaching out to prostitutes, ones caught in adultery, wine bibbers, Sadducees, Pharisees, zealots, all kinds of walks of people, all kinds of groups of people, all kinds of different backgrounds, all kinds of different pasts. Some of them were sinners. Some of them were self-righteous and didn't realize they were sinners, because they were looking at these other people, how bad their sins was, and couldn't acknowledge their own sins.
Right.
Some of them were legalistic. Some of them were just outright sinners, and all these groups of people. And Jesus comes and he heals multitudes of people. He opens the blind eyes. He feeds the multitudes. He walks on the water. He calls and gets a group of fishermen and just a group of all kinds of a mixed up group of men that was following him. 12 disciples. Some of them were disciples. Some of them were zealots that hated the Roman Empire and was going to do anything if it meant kill or destroy or do whatever they could to get rid of the Roman Empire. And another one of them was a tax collector that was working for the Roman Empire. And they were just a mixed up group. I'm sure when they first got together, it really took Jesus in their midst to get them all on the same page, because they had different political ideas. They had different doctrinal backgrounds. One of them was raised this way. One of them was raised that way. And my, what a mixed up group that they were. And Jesus didn't come to any one group. He came and he reached out and said, how can I help you? Will you receive me as Savior? Will you receive me as Lord? Are you sick? I can heal you. Are you lost? I can save you. Have you got family problems? I can heal those too. Amen. Have you got a child that's possessed with an evil spirit? I can deliver him. Have you got a loved one that's sick? I can go and I can heal her. Even though she's sick with the temperature, I'll come and deliver her, and the fever will break from her. I can come and whatever you have need of, here I am. And the majority of them rejected him and walked away and said, he's not of our group. We won't have nothing to do with it. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. This is immediately after the man was healed, that he was crippled, sitting there by the gate called Beautiful. And here come Peter and John walking arm in arm from the day of Pentecost. And here they come walking up to the gate called Beautiful, and this man's sitting there lame in his feet. And they had maybe passed him by many times. There he'd sat there by the gate begging for years. Maybe Jesus even had walked by him many times. But on this day, there was something about it he was ready to receive. And he reaches out his little cup, and Peter and John, they reached into their robes, and they didn't have a dime between the two of them. They said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, give we unto you. Now, Brother Branham says it this way many times. He said, now, when they came out of the upper room and they had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the greatest supernatural thing that had ever taken place in history. God comes down and divides himself between 120 people and indwells human beings. God redeeming man back to their original condition, like they were in the Garden of Eden. Not the flesh part, but the spirit, the soul. He's redeeming them back to a Eden condition by coming and living inside of them. In Eden, here he was walking with man in the cool of the evening, and there he was, a present tense God that they could commune with, they could talk with, they could fellowship with. But after the fall, there was a chasm that divided God and man. But now, because of the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, he comes and he provides the way to restore the gap between God and man again, so that he could come and dwell and restore that fellowship with God and man like it was back in the Garden of Eden. And here they come out of the upper room excited, amazed, and they begin to testify, and it goes from that 120 and it fills 3,000 more. Amen. On the day of Pentecost, one of the greatest things that had ever taken place in all of history. Yes. And Brother Branham said Satan didn't even get out of bed, didn't try to disturb it, didn't try to upset it, didn't try to get him cast into prison or beaten or nothing. But now, just a day or two later, they begin to walk up to this gate called Beautiful. And Satan didn't care how much they talked. He didn't care how much they spoke in tongues. He didn't care how much they told everybody, hey, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. He didn't care what they said. He'd heard people talk for centuries. He'd heard people talk for thousands of years. But now, the proof of the indwelling, tabernacling deity in man is about to be proven. And they walk up to this gate called Beautiful, and it's no longer just a talk. It's no longer just, hey, did you hear what happened on the day of Pentecost? It's no longer, hey, look, I was out here speaking in tongues the other day. But he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. Take up your bed and walk. And the man didn't just walk. He went running and leaping into the synagogue. And Brother Branham said it this way. He said, all hell turned loose on this little group of disciples. Because now it wasn't just words. It wasn't just theology. It wasn't just doctrine. It wasn't just a book of rules that, Brother Lee, if you'll just do this, this, and this, if you'll come, Brother Hoover, and you'll just follow this set of rules and this set of legalism, and if you can do A, B, C, D, E, F, and G, then you're okay. It was no longer a creed, but it was God dwelling in human beings. And Satan begins to recognize, I thought I killed him at Calvary. I thought I put a stop to this work up there on Golgotha when they laid him in the tomb. I thought it was all just a bunch of stories when they said that he had risen. And I begin to try to put lies in the mouth of the soldiers and say that the disciples came and robbed him. But now that same spirit that dropped off of him at Calvary is dwelling in 3,120 of them. And he began to go out and try to destroy it. He began to put them in jail. He began to beat them. He began to try to do everything he could, burn them at the stake, to try to stop this move of the Holy Spirit. But I want to remind the devil tonight, you can't stop a move of the Holy Spirit. You can't burn it out. You can't choke it out. You can't stomp it out. When God's going to move, he's going to move regardless of how many demons in hell try to stop it. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, they bring them into question about this situation. They put them in jail for the night, and now these Pharisees want to bring them in and question them about what had taken place. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Now notice their question to them. They want to be very specific here. By what power or by what name have you done this? Now, They aren't threatening them or saying that they're going to do anything to them until they find out exactly what they're going to glorify as far as the proof of what allowed them or gave them power, empowered them to be able to do these type of things. Now, no doubt if they had said, oh my, we was up in the upper room for 10 days and we got a hold of a Pharisee manual from about 40 years ago, and we began to read it. And my, we just read it from cover to cover, and it just enthused us so much that we walked out and we thought, if it was good for the Pharisees, it's good for us too. And we began to apply that Pharisee doctrine, and he just began to jump up and run. No doubt Caiaphas would have said, "Hallelujah, I knew it. I knew you were a brother. I knew you was one of us. Hallelujah. Oh my, yes, that's right. If it was good for elder so-and-so, if it was good for the high priest 100 years ago, oh my, and you begin to read those Pharisee words over them, oh my, I knew you was all right. No doubt they would have been just fine. But that's not what they said. You see, Brother Branham said it matters. They're not looking for what did God do. And yet these are the same men that criticized the blind man when he said, look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But all I know is, whereas I was once blind, I can now see. Right. And these men said, why don't you give God the glory? He was giving God the glory. They just didn't recognize who God was.
Right.
But these same men that were criticizing them, why don't you give God the glory? Now they try to give God the glory. And they want to persecute them because it's not coming through the channel that they wanted it to come through. If he would have said, oh my, God moved in a mighty way through the traditions of the elders of the Pharisees, they would have been, instead of running them out of town or putting them in prison or beating them, they would have been carrying them around on their shoulders saying, he's a jolly good Pharisee. Oh, he's a jolly good Pharisee. Uh-huh. But they didn't get the answer they were looking for. By what power... or by what name have you done this? Brother Branham says in Divine Healing 1954, are you a Baptist? Are you a Presbyterian? By what power? What church are you with? What's your authority? What seminary did you come out of? Who are you anyhow? Show me your credentials. Let's see who you are. Same thing. By what authority have you got men out here preaching like that? Are you here in the name of the Sanhedrin? Are you here in the name of the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Herodians or the publicans? Or who are you? There you are, he says. He says in the Seal of the Antichrist, 1955, but the thing you've got to do is break down these prejudiced things and put your hearts together as one unity of people. That's right. It's the only way you can do it. Here they were trying to give God the glory, trying to testify of what God was doing in this age, one of the most supernatural things that had ever taken place. And the Pharisees should have been so happy to see it. But how could they, when the man that they had just crucified a few days before, they're saying it was by his authority and by his name that we did this. And they said, I thought this was over. I thought we put him in a grave. I thought once we laid him down there in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, I thought this garbage was over. And here they are. Running around still doing signs and miracles in the name of this man that we killed and put in a grave. Oh, you may have killed him and put him in a grave, Caiaphas, but you couldn't keep him there.
Amen.
And it didn't come the way that they wanted. As Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, ye with wicked hands crucified the Prince of Peace. They couldn't handle that theology. They couldn't handle that doctrine. They couldn't handle that type of preaching because it didn't come through their circle. It didn't come through their line of thinking. It didn't come the way that they wanted it to. And so they withstood it when they should have been the very ones. Here they were studying the law and seeking and looking for Messiah all these years. They should have opened arms and welcomed it and said, oh my, this is what we've been waiting for. This is a man that it's not just words. But he's mighty in words and deeds. He's got signs backing up what his words say. But instead, they were jealous of him and said, oh my, why? You know, he's tearing up the whole country out here. They're turning away from the Pharisees and they're turning away from the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. And we've got to come up with a program of our own instead of rallying around behind the very thing that the Holy Spirit was doing. He says again in the Seal of the Antichrist in 1955, tonight, right here in this great Colosseum or exhibit where Christian businessmen brought me out here so it would be outside of any church, so there wouldn't be any prejudice, so everybody could come together. But each person holding their little groups up like this, don't do this, don't do this, don't go out there because he don't belong to our groups but belong to that group. They did the same thing. Right in this age, Same spirit trickled right down. Oh, Brother Branham, if you'd just come over to the Methodists and get away from those Pentecostals, we'd accept you. Well, have the Methodists invite me. Oh, we couldn't do that, Brother Branham. That didn't die back in 65 or 63 or 55. That spirit's still alive right around the message today. Oh, my, if you came and preached for this group, you can't preach for that group. And if you come preach for this church in this country, you can't preach for the one across the street because, you know, they're at odds with one another. Why can't people just accept the move of the Holy Ghost that God's doing something? If God is doing something and moving in a mighty way and signs and wonders following, why wouldn't we all want to receive from it? Why wouldn't we all want to receive a little bit of the blessing off of it? But oh no, we couldn't do that because he's of this group and he's of that group and they believe this and they belong to that circle. Brother Bam said, Jesus didn't even look at that when he turned around and healed Bartimaeus. He didn't question him. Now whose teachings are you following? Whose meetings are you sponsoring? What brand of message books do you read, Brother Hoover? What meetings have you been attending? What minister do you follow? What teachings? How do you see this? And how do you what do you believe on the thunders? And what do you believe on return ministry? And what do you believe on this? And what do you believe on that? And we grill people through our filter. Remember, Brother Branham said that the Holy Spirit was the thinking man's filter. And not our theology, not our doctrinology, not our figuring out of everything. And Brother Branham could stand there and that man on the platform that was baptized wrong. And they said, Brother Branham, if you don't get him off the pulpit, we're just going to draw a circle and draw you out. He said, well, I'll just draw a bigger circle and draw you right back in. He wasn't even baptized right. Brother Branham said, but I know he's got the Holy Ghost. You mean he could be baptized wrong and still have the Holy Ghost? I believe he got baptized right somewhere along the road because the Holy Ghost would have led him and guided him to all truth. He promised that he would. Amen. But maybe he hadn't got that far along the road, but a prophet of God looks and says he's got the Holy Ghost. And you're wanting to draw him out because he's not of your group or your organization or your creed or your culture. Uh-huh. Images of Christ, 1959. And we have seen today that our modern trend of Christianity is, I'm somebody and you're nothing. He said, oh, it's wrong. It should not be that way. We are trying to reflect Christianity in the wrong way. God doesn't want us to do it that way. We sing the song to be like Jesus, but when it comes to humble our pride and get down like he did, then we draw a line. And in doing so, man has formed denominations that they can separate themselves, seemingly not having the Spirit, as the Scripture says. They separate themselves. We belong to a certain church. It's a bigger church. It's a better church. Our denomination is a greater denomination. That doesn't act like Jesus. Amen. That doesn't reflect his love and his personality. He came to the lowest, to the street harlot, to the beggar, to the bum, and got right down in the dust with them. This was his personality, the personality of Jesus Christ. He came to the lowest of the low. Even in his birth, he came the lowest way that he could. He came the poorest way that he could. He could have come to a king's house. He could have come to a high priest's house. But he comes to a poor little carpenter's house. And he goes to be born in Bethlehem. And there's not even a hotel that they can get. And he's born in a stinking stable with the stench of cattle and oxen and everything, and wrapped in a swaddling cloth that was used on the back of an ox. Jehovah, God in flesh. And he comes the lowest of ways. And he stoops down and humbles himself to come to the lowest of the low. And he comes to the dejected and the rejected. And he comes to the sinner and the lowly. And he didn't come by and say, oh, you're nobody, but I'm somebody. Brother Branham said he got right down in the dust with them. He stooped himself. God condescended himself to come down to man, to humanity. And he went right into their homes and sat and fellowshiped with them and ate the food that they ate. Slept on the same kind of beds that they slept when he had a bed that he could sleep on. Walked right among them, spoke the language of the common people, and the common people heard him gladly. He got right down in the dust with them. Brother Branham said, but we think we're somebody. Oh, I couldn't go down there to so-and-so. My, what if somebody saw me associate with them? They're not of the same class that I am. They don't drive as nice a car as I do. They don't dress as nice as I do. They don't smell as good as I do. He come to the lowest, he said. to the street harlot, to the beggar, to the bum, and got right down in the dust with them. That's the Christian life. That's the way it should be, to reflect him in that way. Oh, I know people says that's days are past. It isn't. If Christ still remains Christ, if his spirit is still the Holy Spirit that was in him being you, it'll make you take that position too. But today we try to think we're different. Oh, it's easy to look at somebody else and say, oh, they should take the way with the Lord's despised for you. They should come and be like Jesus and humble them. It's easy for us to point out there at somebody else. But what about us? He said, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, it'll make you take that position too. He says, how far it is from his prayer when he prayed that this would all men know that we were his disciples when we have love one for another. And instead of that, we fuss at one another. We despise one another because we don't agree upon certain things. And we go out and accuse each other. See, we're, and yet claim to be Christians. I know people who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he says, is guilty of such things, going out and really saying evil things about other Christians when they ought not to do those things. Now, brother, sister, when we have that kind of a spirit, we might as well get in our mind that we're not Christians yet. No matter how much we confess, it's what we possess that counts. Amen. We cannot be Christians and not love all peoples. Let's just stop there a minute. We cannot be Christians and not love all peoples. He said we might differ with peoples, but Jesus put it in and say, "When now here all you Pharisees are going to hell and there's no chance for you because of this, that or the other, because you're a Pharisee." But he went to them and he ministered to them and he helped them. He says we can't be a Christian if we don't love all peoples. Didn't say we have to agree with all peoples. Didn't say we have to approve of everybody's lifestyle and pat them on the back and say, oh my, you're just, we recognize that there's all kinds of perversion and filth and things out here in Laodicea. We don't have to agree with it. We don't have to tolerate it. We don't have to condone it and pat it on the back. But we should love those people. No matter how low in sin they've stooped, we was in sin once too. No matter how far they've degraded themselves, no matter how far they've turned away from God, he came and he gave his life to save them. He came and he gave his life to save sinners. He said, the physician doesn't come to heal the healthy. He comes to heal the sick. And he came to give his life for those that had stooped in sin. And yet many times we come to the message and we put on a new set of clothes and we get our hair the right way. If you're sisters, you know, you let it grow out. Or if you're brothers, you cut it short. And, you know, you sisters get your skirts down below your knees and you get your blouses, you know, up to your neck. And you get everything just the way that it should be, you know, as modesty and things like that. And you brothers stop acting like sissies and run around doing all these things and doing things of the world that you shouldn't do, that you used to do. And if you're not careful, you begin to look at somebody else out there and look at that old pig out there in sin. Well, you was an old pig out there in sin too. Oh, don't get me wrong. I know Brother Bam said you never was really a pig. You was a lamb that thought you was a pig. But you had an old pig nature on you. You was out there eating in the slop with the rest of them. And here you were out there degraded, and Christ thought enough of you to reach down his hand and lift you up out of the miry clay and place you in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Don't get an attitude to turn around to somebody else and say, oh my, they'll never make it. God can bring in anybody he wants to bring in. Amen. And I'm not going to stand in his way and say, no, God, I know their past. You can't let them in. Far be it from me to ever do that. Right. Oh, no, Lord, you just don't know how big of a sinner they are. That's how I feel like a lot of people, Pharisee spirits around the message are. Oh, no, they could never make it. That's my second cousin once removed. I know what kind of life he lived. I know how he used to be and how he used to act. And they'd bar the door, almost try to keep God from letting them in. Far be that from us to ever do that. I hope, you know, he has no pleasure in seeing the death of the wicked. I hope that he saves everybody that can possibly be saved. I hope that when I get to heaven, if God has us wearing socks, that my socks are literally shocked off at some of the people that are over there. I hope that I'm just amazed. Do you mean God would let this one and that one in? You mean God provided a way from them? I am shocked, Brother David. I hope that's my attitude. Well, in one way I don't. I hope that I'm not surprised because of the grace of God, but I hope there's so many people there that I would have never even thought of that he extended grace to. And no doubt there'll be some people standing there and I'll say, goodness gracious, what happened to your socks? And they'll say, we saw you over here and they're back there somewhere. I left them back over that hillside. He said, how can we be a Christian and not love all peoples? Didn't say we had to condone them and tolerate them and baby them and pet them on the back when they're in sin. But the love of Christ should extend out to people no matter their estate, no matter their condition. And say, look, don't you know that Christ died to save you? Don't you know you don't have to live like this anymore? He didn't go in and say, look, because you're a Pharisee, I can't help you. Because you're a Sadducee, I can't help you. I'm only here to help my group. I'm only here to help those that are sponsoring me and financially supporting me and that really get and see who I am. Brother Bam said he went to them and he ministered to them and he tried to help them. He done everything that he could to help them. But today the educations and church membership and ties of the world has brought the church together in such a way until the intellectual has taken the place of the spiritual. You cannot get to God except by the Spirit. Amen. There's only one way that a man can come to God, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm so thankful for that tonight. I'm so thankful there's no man that can either give me the this or the that, you know, the yay or the nay, and say, you know, you can come in if I say you can come in, or you can't come in if I, you know, there's nobody that can put me in or that can put me out but Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If I'm there, it's not because of me or my good works or anything that I did or deserved. It's because Jesus Christ provided a way for me to be there. And if any of us aren't there on that day, it's not because some man kept us out or because we didn't meet somebody's level of expectations or doctrinal ideas. It's because Jesus Christ said, no, you weren't one of mine. He's the one that gives us the yes or the no. He's the one that approves or rejects, that receives or doesn't extend grace. Amen. There's nobody that can put me in or put me out. Jesus put me in. Amen. Amen. Jesus signed my pardon. There's only one way that a man can come to God, he said, and that's through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. That's just as true as it can be, Christians. He said, we want to take a little notebook tonight in our heart and count up these things now. I know there's some of you that, you know, when we're listening to a tape or there's a minister preaching, you take some notes, but he said, let's take a little notebook in our heart tonight and let's count some of these things up. Let's take notice tonight of some of these things that he's telling us. It ought to give us a peace of mind tonight to recognize that if we ever got in, it's because Jesus Christ drawed us. Amen. If I ever got in, it wasn't because I joined a group or because I joined a church or because I fellowshipped in a certain circle or because I agreed with some man's doctrinal idea or legalistic ways. It was because Jesus Christ extended a red carpet of grace and said, you're mine. I chose you, I elected you, I ordained you before the foundation of the world. I extend to you the Holy Ghost as a confirmation of your faith. That's the way that we get in. Amen. That ought to give us a peace of mind tonight. You mean we don't have to beat our brains out about, should I fellowship with this brother or not? Is it going to put me in? Is it going to put me out? Should I go around this group or that group? Should I go to this church or that church? You know, is it going to seal me this way or that way? It's the Holy Ghost that seals you. Not church membership, not your address, not your name tag, none of that. It's the blood tag that gets you in. Questions and Answers, 1954. He loved the people. He even gave his life there for the Pharisees that were crucifying him. And he prayed for their forgiveness, but yet he said, you generation of vipers, snakes in the grass, and so forth like that. He wasn't exactly talking to the human being, it was a spirit. Here he could turn around and call these Pharisees snakes in the grass and you're of your father the devil and all that, and turn right around and go over to Simon's house and try to extend grace to him, even though knowing that Simon wasn't going to receive it. How could he do that? Because he was crying out to individuals. He was extending grace to individuals. It wasn't that he was coming out and rebuking different ones, saying, Caiaphas, you're serpent seed, and this one over here, you're serpent seed, and that one over there. He was crying out against those spirits, And he turned around and called those spirits and their traditions and their doctrines and dogmas and ideas of man-made legalism exactly what they were. He didn't sugarcoat it. But it wasn't the individuals that he was rebuking. It was the spirit. Remember when he turned around and Peter began to tell Peter about how he was going to go and be crucified and all those things. And Peter said, "No, Lord." He said, "I'll never let him take you." And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Right. It wasn't that he was calling Peter Satan. You mean, if it was, then you mean he'd turn right around and give Satan the keys to the kingdom? Absolutely not. Brother Branham said it this way in Questions and Answers. He said he was speaking to the spirit that was causing Peter to hinder the works of God. It wasn't Peter the man that he was rebuking. He wasn't calling Peter a devil or a serpent seed or anything like that. He was speaking to that spirit that was anointing Peter to hinder the works of God. Now, Peter wasn't intentionally, he didn't go out that morning and think, "Oh my, how can I hinder the works of God? How can I put a kink in God's program?" He had good intentions. Here he was, and Jesus was talking about going and giving his life as a sacrifice and how they were going to take him with wicked hands, crucify him. He said, "Lord, I'll never let him do it." He had great intentions. He wasn't trying to be a devil. He wasn't trying to be evil. He was just in natural humanity like any one of us would have said there probably. He was just trying to protect the one that he called Lord and Savior. He said with good intentions, "Lord, I'll never do it." And Jesus turns around and rebukes him. No doubt it shocked Peter. "Lord, I was just trying to support your ministry and I was just trying to take up for you. I don't understand." He said, "Don't worry, Peter. It's not you I'm calling a devil. It's that spirit that's anointing you that's trying to hinder the works of God." Sometimes when we begin to call out different things and different spirits of this age and things that have been taught or done or spirits that try to creep in around the message, some of you sit back there and, "Now, do you think he was talking about brother so-and-so or over at this church? Or do you think he was talking about that brother over there at this other church? Because it could have been him, or it could have been him, or it could have been this brother over here. And I don't know, I think what he taught tonight kind of applied to a totally different brother in a different state with a different situation. And maybe he's caught wind of that." Doesn't matter who you think that I'm talking about, or if I'm talking about specific people with those intentions to run down a man, God help me and forgive me. Amen. But it's the spirits that we cry out against. When we see a spirit begin to raise up, whether it's this in this area or another area or around the message or wherever it would be, that's contrary to the word of God and it's trying to hinder and stop the work of God, I'm going to cry out against it. But not against the individual brothers. There was a brother told me a while back, said, "My, you need to nail some of these things down stronger and call names and things like that." I said, "Well, I sure will if God ever leads me to. But until he leads me to, I'm not going to call people's names and run down individuals just because somebody thinks that I should. You should watch the spirit that anoints you sometimes to think that we should do that." Now, I recognize we've just looked at it. There was times that Peter and Paul got up and they called names and they did things and they said that. And if the Holy Spirit ever leads that I feel like it's in a situation where it has to be specifically called out with that, I'll sure do it. I'll dread doing it. But if he leads me to, I will. But not because some individual or some group of individuals encourage me to. Absolutely not. All that does, unless it's the Holy Spirit calling it to cut something and to really sever something for a specific reason, a lot of times it's just men that get in the flesh. And if you're not careful, it causes more confusion and more contention and more division. And God is not the author of confusion. Amen. He never called me to get up here and blast different people and say, "Well, you know, Brother Hoover did this or Brother Layton said this." And God never called me to do that. Amen. He never has called me to do that. I'm not here to go out and correct other ministers or other churches, but I am here to cry out against spirits that try to creep in around Church of the Open Door. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Brother Bram says, "And God's provided way." So they was waiting there, and Peter said, "You know, John, I'm ashamed the way I treated the Lord." And he said, "Well, you ought to be." They got to talking with one another, and one of them said, "Well, I was a Pharisee." The other one said, "I was a Sadducee." Well, they got all that out of their heart. Here they are, 120 of them, sitting there in the upper room, closed in, probably didn't have a shower, 10 days sitting up there with the door locked. And they really got to know one another real well. You lock 120 people in one room for 10 days and my, the best and the worst is going to come out in them. Man. They begin to sit there and discuss in the fellowship. "I came from this background and I came from that background. I was taught this and I was taught that. I was Pharisee, I was Sadducee, I was Sanhedrin, I was this, I was that." He said they got all that out of their heart. God keeps his word. 1957. What happened? They was all in one place in one accord. One accord. They wasn't arguing. Now, I'm a Sanhedrin. I'm a Pharisee. No, it'll never come on a group like that. Not a bit. Never come. They're just waiting. They were brothers and sisters together, women in there with them. They were all up there for 10 days waiting, one accord, just reading the Bible. And a little, maybe someone stand up and preaching like I've just done, saying the blessings of God has been promised. Now God said he'd pour out the Holy Ghost. Joel said he would do it. And we're waiting for the word to be fulfilled. Lamb and the Dove, 1957. The Holy Spirit's not an author of confusion. It's to unite the big body of Christ together, one spirit, one purpose, one accord. That's when the Holy Spirit come on the day of Pentecost. There was 120 people up there, Pharisees, Sadducees, and everything, but they were in one accord, and they were humbled. They were God's lambs that was led to the upper room. No fussing, no nothing. And all of a sudden, there come the wings of the Holy Ghost down, coming down from heaven, and it went into every heart. Oh, how they walked, lived, died in their testimony. Anything short of that, it won't work. What was it? They got to a place where if one brother said, well, I used to be this and I used to be that, they didn't say, oh my, you ain't got no chance. You can't make it. They said, oh my, aren't we blessed that God would call you from that walk of life and call me from this walk of life and call you from that background. And maybe you sat under a certain doctrine or a certain teaching or a certain something, and God would call you out of that and call me out of this other over here and call us to this great calling that he's called us to, that we could sit in heavenly places together in Christ Jesus and fellowship around the pure, unadulterated word. What a blessed thing. Can you imagine the mind of God, how he planned all that out and brought us all like that? They begin to fellowship like that and to wonder and amazement, begin to testify and worship, and they got in one heart, one accord. Not, well, brother so-and-so, he can't make it because he used to belong to this group over here. And they, you know, they said something bad about my uncle or my aunt or my grandma, and I just know he can't make it because he came out of that church, and, you know, they taught false doctrine, and he can't make it because he fellowships with this brother over here still, and I know he's off in false doctrine. They got to a spot where they said, oh my, can you imagine the grace of God that he's extended to us, that he didn't just come and rubber stamp approved the Pharisees or the Sadducees and say, these are the ones I've chosen. But he called a little group out of the Pharisees, and he called a little group out of the Sadducees, a little group out of the Herodians, and a little group out of the publicans, and a little group out of this one and that one. And here we all sit, 120 of us, outcasts from the rest of the world, outcasts from the ones that had called us, you know, brothers a few weeks ago, but because we took a stand and said that we believed that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead, they've refused to fellowship with us, and they've turned their backs on us. And we used to be this, and we used to be that, and I thought I was so right about this and so right about that, but I recognize, you know what? God's grace stretches a little bit further. Amen. To reach in and drag in another brother, that even though he was wrong and I was wrong and they was wrong and all this conglomeration, yet God's grace would reach and drag us all into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And when they begin to have that kind of attitude, the Holy Spirit just swooped right in with licks of fire and begin to dwell in mortals. Amen. Amen. I believe he'll do the same thing in this age. If we can recognize, you know what, it's not this church over here or this church here on Silver Street or this church over here in another state or this group over here or that circle over there or this brother over here or this doctrine over there. It's God is calling individuals from all walks of life, from all backgrounds. He's calling a many-membered bride, not just in New Albany, Indiana, but around the world. Amen. He's called some of them was just rank sinners, didn't belong to nothing. Some of them was Methodist. Some of them was Baptist. Some of them was Thunder. Some of them was Two Souls. Some of them was Perugia. Some of them was Return Ministry. And he begins to call this one over here. Well, I see it this way. That's okay. I gave you the Holy Ghost anyhow. I'm leading you and I'm guiding you.
Right.
Oh, I see it that way. That's okay. I gave you the Holy Ghost too. I'm leading you and guiding you. You keep going. There's some truth in what you got, but there's more. Amen. Like Brother Bram said Sunday morning about the man eating watermelon. That's good, but there's more.
Right.
A lot of these doctrines that pop up around the message, it's not that they're just absolutely false. There's a lot of truth in them. And they get started off with quotes and scriptures and things to back it up. And then they get so narrow-minded that that's all they can see. And they have to rally around that, and everything becomes that specific doctrine. And they begin to make quotes and scriptures say things that they never really said just to try to fit their specific idea, because they get off on a limb and too proud to admit, I was wrong, and come back down. God help us.
Amen.
God help us to extend the same grace that Jesus extended to us when we were wrong.
And don't think we've got it all figured out. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm still growing. We sing that little song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be. Amen. Just took him just a week to make the sun and the moon, Jupiter and Mars and all that. But he's still working on me. Amen. I'm still growing tonight. Amen. Maybe you don't think you are. Maybe you think, well, nobody can help me. I've reached a level where nobody can help me. No, not me. I'm still glad that he's still working on me, that he's still unfolding more of himself to me, that he's still revealing more, that we can continue growing. So don't draw a line and say nobody that doesn't see it exactly like I do is lost. What if you don't see it the way that you see it in a year? Was you lost? Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. I thank God for his grace that he's extended to us. Amen. I recognize, you know, even just sitting here tonight in this little group of people, we've got people from different states that you were born in, different backgrounds, different theology that you was taught, different doctrines, different ministries that you sat under, different upbringings. Maybe your parents taught you one way and a group of people over on this side of the church taught them completely different. And yet God calls one from this walk of life and one from that walk of life and places them just here in Church of the Open Door. If he can do that just for a church, think about what he's doing around the world. How he's calling a many-membered body. One out of a denomination over here, one out of a false doctrine over there, one off of a bar stool over here, one out of the street, out of the gutter over here, one out of this walk and out of that walk and this leading and this guiding and this teaching, and he begins to place them and he begins to show them a little bit of the truth. And some of them, some of your testimonies that I've heard, some of you came, maybe you was Baptist or Catholic or something, then you came up a little higher to another denomination, then you was Pentecostal, maybe this group of Pentecost, and then you came over to that group of Pentecost, and then God showed you the message. You think, why didn't he just show it right to me? Maybe you couldn't have handled that. But the Holy Spirit led you and guided you a little from one truth to a little bit more truth to a little bit more truth to the truth. Amen. What a blessed people we are to have a testimony like that, that God would reach down his hand and that he would be mindful enough of us to pick us up. It ought to give us grace in our heart for somebody else tonight. Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this together tonight. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Oh, tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown? Oh Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it, so help me, Jesus. Lord, I Jesus, Lord, I know.
swaying tonight. Oh, try me, Lord. Oh, if you think there's a way I could ever repay all I've taken from you. Oh, and baby, Lord, I could show someone else what I've been through. That softly tonight. Why don't we just bow our heads together? Amen. Every head bowed and every eyes closed. I wonder how many slip up their hand and say, oh, Brother Nathan, tonight I recognize maybe I've been too quick to judge this one or that one or this group or that group and failed to recognize God is calling to individuals. If he thought enough of me to call me where I was at, God help me to have enough grace to extend to somebody else that whatever their condition, whatever their belief, whatever they're at, whatever stage, denomination, church, creed, doctrine, whatever it would be, God help me to extend grace to them. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just feel your presence here tonight, Lord. Lord, we recognize, Father, that it took your grace to bring us where we're at today, Lord. Lord, it wasn't our own wisdom. It wasn't our own works. Wasn't our desire initially, Father, until you came and changed our nature. But Lord, it was you that was calling. It was you, as Brother Branham says, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, began to brood over the earth, cooing, calling out to those that could come. Lord, and it was you that was seeking us. It was you that was drawing us. Lord, maybe you placed a desire in our heart to come to an altar sometime, or to kneel where we were at by our bedside or wherever it would be, Father, and repent of what we were doing and to change our ways, to ask you to come in and change our nature, Lord, from the things of the world to the things of you. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that maybe it was us that went to the altar or us that knelt and prayed, but Lord, it took you to place that desire. Lord, what a thankful, blessed people we ought to be tonight, even to have a desire to serve you, Lord. Though no doubt many times each and every one of us, we falter and fail, and we fall and slip and make mistakes, but yet, Lord, our desire in our heart, Lord, is to serve you. Our desire is to do what's right. Our desire is to live by the word to the best of our ability. Lord, I thank you tonight that you've placed that desire down in our hearts, Lord. There's so many, Lord, that don't even have any desire. They don't care. It's just dog eat dog and just go on about their ways, Father. But Lord, we thank you that you've placed a desire in our heart, that you've called us up to something higher than where we used to be, Father. But Lord, help us not to look down our nose, Lord, at others when they aren't at the level maybe we are spiritually or religiously, Father, whatever it would be. But Father, Lord, help us to recognize that when you were here, you were so far beyond. Lord, you were sinless. Lord, you did all that pleased the Father. You were so higher and farther along spiritually and doctrinally, religiously, Father, than any other mortal could have ever achieved. But yet you didn't look down your nose and despise and point fingers and call this one and that one and say they'd never make it. But you stooped down into the dust with them and tried to call them up to a higher place. You tried to heal them. You tried to help them. You tried to encourage them. Lord, we recognize that everybody won't be bride, but Lord, those that are bride, we want to keep casting the net and calling out and crying out, Lord, for any that can come. Lord, we recognize there'll be multiplied thousands that aren't bride that'll be saved. Lord, help us not just to give up on people, but let us continue just to shine a light and to cast a net to try to bring in that lost one. Those souls, Lord, that need saving, that need deliverance, that need help. Lord, help us not to look down our nose and despise and to judge, but help us to reach out with grace like you did and try to help and encourage anyone that we can. Help us to remember where you brought us from, Lord. Oh, Jesus, help us tonight. Lord, maybe you can use our testimony. Maybe you can even use our mistakes and the broken path that you brought us down, Lord, to encourage somebody else to recognize, look, if he could bring me through all that, if he could bring me from where I was to where I am today, there's grace for you too. Help us, Lord. Help us not to be ashamed to give our testimony to somebody. Help us not to be ashamed to try to testify to somebody or encourage somebody or help somebody. Help us not to judge so much just with the eyes, to look at somebody and say they'd never make it. Father, Lord, you said in your word, you don't look so much at the outward, but you look on the heart. Lord, if you can just get a hold of that heart and change the heart, then that'll change the outward as well, Father. Lord, if there's an inward work, Lord, it'll produce an outward work as well. But many times if we're not careful, we just try to get people to the outward work without ever getting them to a real true inward work. Help us, Father. Lord, may we extend that same grace to others that you extend to us. In Jesus Christ's name. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it so. Let's sing this together tonight. Amen. Are you thankful that you're a child of the King? Oh, once I was clothed in the rags of my sin, I was wretched, so lost and lonely with sin. Oh, but with wondrous compassion. Brother Furman turned in a prayer request. He just found out, he said his cousin's wife had a stroke recently. Her name is Edna. They're just requesting prayer for that situation. Why don't we bow our heads together tonight? Just join together in prayer for this and the other requests that we received tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask you to be with our brother, Lord, his cousin's wife, that Satan's tried to afflict her with a stroke, Father. But Lord, we know you're able to raise her up even now from the bed that she's on, Lord, and just touch her and heal her. Restore strength and functionality, Lord, to her body in the way that it should be, Lord. Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus Christ for this situation. Lord, I ask you to go to Sister Patty tonight, Lord. Touch her and heal her. Lord, be with Brother Lauren. Go and just touch, Lord, this wound, Lord, on his knee from the surgery. Just continue to heal it, Lord. May a testimony come forth from it, Lord. May you heal him tonight. Lord, be with little Ethan, Lord, the surgery that he's facing. Lord, may you move on the scene, Lord, for him. And give him what he has need of, Father. Touch him, Lord. Give him a complete healing, I pray, Lord. Lord, be with the different ones that are facing surgeries. Lord, Sister Stephanie's sister, Lord, facing another surgery. And her mother, Lord, we know that you're more than able, Lord, for all these that are facing surgeries, Lord, to come on the scene to where they wouldn't even require the surgery. But Lord, we also know that you heal through medicine. You heal through doctors and surgeons. So Lord, if it be your will for the healing to come that way, Lord, may you move on the scene, guide the doctor's hands. May you be the unseen guest in the room, Lord, as the surgeons would touch the knife to each body, Lord. May you just be the unseen guest there, Lord, the great physician, I pray. Lord, be with my son Philip tonight, Lord, as I see him sitting there struggling with a headache through the service. Father, I ask you to touch him and heal him. Take away every pain and symptom and the very cause of it, Lord, I pray. Be with the needs that were represented here tonight by the uplifting of hands, Father. You know all about them. We believe you're already working in the background to answer each and every one of them, Lord, in your own special way, Lord. We accept your will for these situations and believe and have faith and courage, Lord, that you're already working on the scene for us. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen and amen. You love the Lord tonight? Amen. Let's sing it again together. Oh, yes.
shine on me, Lord, shine down on me. Oh, let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Let it shine on me. Let it shine down on me. Oh, let the light.
Amen. That's your prayer tonight. Let's sing it as we go. God bless you.
Oh, shine down on me. Lord, shine on me. Let the
just